Good morning. I want to thank the worship team for already bringing us into a flavor and presence of this text. So thank you. I'm John. If some of you don't know me, John Klein, and I will soon, officially April 1st, be a church planting apprentice here at Red Village Church, which Chrissy and I are just like, wow, overjoyed in. And so I invite you into that journey with us. Amen. Amen. Pastor Aaron has already prayed for the preaching of the word. So we're going to dig into this. Let me give you a little preface before we read our text this morning. We were at the Desiring God Pastors Conference, and Pastor John Piper mentioned something about not just gathering facts, but we've got to realize this. We've got to get this. And how God's word and life in Christ, suddenly you have those aha moments where you're deeper and more fully, you see more fully. And, you know, I was going to preach this text last time when I preached here, but I didn't. I preached about the priesthood of the believer. So I returned to this. And I say that about the Desiring God Pastors Conference because pastors should be teachable and sit under men. And I look towards men like John Piper and I say, hey, he's got things to share with me. Because often I use in my preaching and teaching, I'll say, we need to realize this. We need to see this. And so when I hear somebody like that confirm some of my ways that I go, I'm like, cool, I like that. But nevertheless, this morning, there's some things that we need to see. And we need to see them more clearly. And that's why I bring you this text. So if you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. And I believe it should be up there, and it's in your bulletin. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, our text this morning is actually a prayer. In fact, it's the second prayer of Paul in this book of Ephesians. It's a prayer for the church in Ephesus, and it is scripture for us today. And I say that to make sure that we do not miss what I would call the nowness of this prayer. That we would not dismiss that. That the nowness shouts to us this very morning, church, this is for us. This desire is for us. This desire is for us to want, and this desire is for us to want our brothers and sisters to have this very prayer of Paul. Now, notice in verse 14, Paul shares his physical posture in the beginning of this prayer. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Now, this does not diminish any importance of prayer entered into while we're sitting or standing. But the Holy Spirit had reason for Paul to record even his posture in prayer here. There seems to be an extraordinary desire for his readers to understand their need of the end result of this prayer and the availability of the things that he's praying for here. And that is exactly why I'm preaching this text this morning. Because we often live in a great disconnect from the reality of Paul's prayer. Or then again, I was thinking as I'm writing this, but then I got back to my senses. Or perhaps I will be preaching mainly to myself, but I don't think so. You see, brothers and sisters, it seems that we scratch the surface of what Paul is praying for here. But truly, truly, the Scriptures, therefore our God, invite us into the realization and the experience and the reality of this prayer. This is calling us to drink deeply and pleasurably of these things. But if most of us are honest, we do not hang out in these realities. In the realities of Paul's prayer, we don't hang out there. Rather, we default to knowing some things, some facts, and therefore do not know the pleasures of God through what is ours in Christ, what is offered to us as Christians. And of course, what is offered to us above all things, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, often when I read this text, or when I have read it previously, and as I've studied through this text for this sermon, I'm reminded of a farm that Chrissy and I purchased a couple of decades ago. Well, you might think, well, that's weird, but I'll explain. Humble Beginnings Farm, because it was an extremely humble beginnings. I said in an essay not too long ago, Humble Beginnings Farm was a place that you were crazy to move to, but crazy to move away from. But we purchased this farm a couple decades ago. It was situated in the middle of nowhere in northwestern Wisconsin. The simple context to understand is this, that we moved from the industrial hub of Kenosha, Wisconsin, to our farm. Yes, a bunch of city slickers in the northwest part of Wisconsin, in the middle of the Amish and nothing else. We desired a place in the country with some acreage. We were looking for perhaps like 5 acres, 10 acres, or we even thought maybe if we even get 20 acres. Well, we landed upon 80 acres. And of course, we had no idea of what 80 acres was. I have a vivid recall of our neighbor right across the road. And you talk about people that were sent by God. Orville Niebacher. Orville stops by our farm to ask us, do you want to see what you've gotten? That's the way often he talked, quick like that. Do you want to see what you've gotten? Do you want to see your land, what is yours? And we hopped in his pickup truck, Chrissy and I and the kids, and we started down our tractor road. He gave us a guided tour of what we did not know we had. He gave us a tour of what we did not know that we possessed. You see, we had gone as far as Trapper's Creek that flowed diagonally through our property. And our tractor road went down to there, and that's how far we went. We didn't know where we could go. We didn't know really what was ours as we bought this old place. I wasn't sure as I looked on the northwest corner up there if that big stand of hardwoods on that big hill, I didn't know if that was ours. We found out through Orville that that was our land. And wow, we're amazed as we saw the expanse of it. And I told Orville as he brought us through that, and we went past that hill, and we were at the top of the hill, and you could look down to the creek and the tag alders far below. And I said, this is ours? Yeah, this is yours. This is the first part, because now there's another 40. And it was like incredible. Another 40 acres of expanse that went out ahead of us. And then we were amazed. But you see, we received some facts. We got some things, but we didn't realize what we were really into, what we really had. But we began to experience that day. Later, we'd realize and experience more. We found Trapper's Creek dammed up by some beavers. We literally had to climb up the dam to look at the top of the water. I mean, it was, well, over my head isn't that far, but it was over my head. And we marveled at it. This is on our place. The meandering of Trapper's Creek in places where I found where it was literally the gurgling brook that flowed through boulders and made sounds. And I sat there and I'd pray, massive rock piles from generations before us as they cleared the land and continued to pile rocks. I'd often imagine about how the peoples looked as they cleared our land and kept through that farm toil throughout the years. White pine stumps in that big hill of hardwoods, white pine stumps that were still remnants of the early pine days of the late 1800s when they cleared our land of the white pine. They were massive. I still have a chunk today. The grouse. I would learn about how our land held grouse and satisfied my grouse hunting every year. You see, we did not know what we possessed, brothers and sisters. And if we will be honest and then thank God in our honesty because of the work that He has done in us so that we can be honest, our lives in Christ are often like the Kleins on their new land. We do not know nor experience deeply enough what is ours in Christ. As we peer into the desires of Paul for a people, my aim is that our desires will be heightened for this reality and experience in Christ. Because yes, we do experience God. Of course, we know Him first through the Word, but we experience Him too. And that we should desire this in a greater way for our brothers and sisters. This depth that Paul is speaking of. And for the other sheep that we will reach all around Madison and to the extended parts of the world as people are sent from this body of believers. Simply that we will then spend our lives for the ends displayed in this prayer. Because when these ends are real that we will encounter in this prayer, they will flow out as we will see later. But we need to realize some things. Number one, we must grasp more clearly how profoundly spiritual the Christian life is. Number two, we must realize and receive empowerment and a furthered fullness of God through the riches of Christ in knowing Him and first through His Word. Not a whipped up experience, but truly knowing Him. And number three, we must know our gain in Christ. Because we're talking about gain in Christ today. But we must know our gain in Christ is not for our keeping. We've already touched upon the earnest situation of this prayer, finding that Paul is on his knees. And I do find it very interesting that the Holy Spirit would have that positioned in there. That now he is on his knees for this. Notice that verse 14 begins with, "for this reason." Of course, for what reason needs to be answered? It seems here, because if we go back in 3:1, it seems that Paul's flow was interrupted in 3:1. In fact, in the ESV, you could see that the long dash is used. But it seems like his flow was interrupted in verse 3:1. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," long slash. And it seems that he picks up his introduction again again in verse 3:14 as he declares, "for this reason." This is the reason. This is what is flowing into the substance of this prayer. When he's saying, "for this reason." The rich reality of Jews and Gentiles being brought into the unity of one family through the gospel, by grace, through faith, is exhibited in chapter 2. And he speaks of these things then again in chapter 3. And the mystery of the gospel revealed in chapter 3 is all flowing into this prayer. The mystery of God, of the gospel revealed in chapter 3, Ephesians 3:6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. For a moment, just grasp that reality. Jews and Gentiles as one. It's a crazy diversity. It's crazy. You know what? And I think about that when I was writing that. I'm thinking about the endeavor to plant in the Northeast Corridor of Madison, where there is crazy diversity. Oh, that will glorify God well. You see, the mystery of the gospel now revealed, that's what is flowing into this prayer. These realities do not just translate, though, into facts. Not into just facts of a paradigm shift. Well, there's a paradigm shift here. Now Jews and Gentiles are together. And sometimes we think in that, don't we? We think in paradigm shifts. But we don't really realize we're talking about the eternal souls of people. Now in verse 15, Paul acknowledges that his desires are brought before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That is, the sovereign whom every person, every creature, every spiritual principality or being, and every galaxy has its beginning from. That is who he acknowledges. That is who he says that all families come from. And it is this Father in which his glory is seen in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no doubt, as we get into now soon, about the profoundly spiritual position of the Christian life, as we'll see, there's no doubt that you are here this very day because this Father of all families has summoned you here to this time. It's amazing. It's amazing. Now, verse 16 shares with us Paul's request before the sovereign Father, by which all of the desired ends of this prayer will come from this request. Read with me verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, what we really need to do is we need to break this down in a two-part way in which Paul asks. Paul asks, according to the riches of his glory. According to the riches of his glory. Now, we know, of course, that God is glorious above all things. His creation declares his glory. You know, I'm one of those guys, ever since I've been a little kid, I've marveled at nature. And yet, as a believer, I even more so marvel at nature. When I'm at Klein's greenhouses working, just like on our farm, when I'm looking at flowers, man, my mind is just going, this is unbelievable. This is amazing. It's just amazing. And not only that God has also given an intellect and smarts to what? To help people to even propagate different varieties and everything else, how that all works together, but yet it's kept in the confines of God's creation. But I marvel at that, and it sings to my heart. I used to pick up the soil on the farm, on Humble Beginnings Farm, and smell it. Oh, sweet. My kids would roll their eyes, but I knew that there was another whole world working in there. Microorganisms in which God has made a world in the soil to work and grow things. So God's glorious. He is glorious. God's omnipotence and omnipresence and omniscience declare his glory. But God to his children does not just give from the riches of his glorious existence. It's not just about the glories of who he is as declared in nature, or in that he is all powerful. But God gives according to the riches of his glory, just as Paul prays here. John Calvin shares that mercy may be replaced for glory in verse 16. According to the riches of his mercy. And points to Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. God's glory is the showing of His very nature. And His grace is the exact image of His nature. And it is all glorious. And when we really begin to experience that, we truly begin to experience the glories of God, even above the glories of His power, even above the glories of nature. Remember, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Today, when you get home, meditate. When you get home, not now, but meditate on that reality from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 6. Meditate on that. Now, according to God's riches of His mercy and grace, the prayer proceeds into this petition. This is the second part of verse 16. He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Notice these words from verse number 16. These words. Power, His Spirit, inner being. Now notice, you don't have to flip here, but just listen. Or if you want to glance at it, Ephesians 1:19 through 21. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And also this verse, Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, notice the reason for revealing the mystery of the gospel. This is interesting. I've stated before about the mystery of the gospel. And now notice the reason for revealing, as Paul says, the mystery of the gospel here. Ephesians 3:10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Interesting. That the wisdom of God may be known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places in the spiritual realm first. Of course, that affects the physical. But I have read that many, many times, and it really struck me this time. He's talking about the spiritual realm here. Brothers and sisters, we must, and this is one of, you know what, man, I am so deeply preaching this to myself. Because you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. This isn't in my notes. As we embark upon church planting, number one, I don't want to be a salesman. I want to be real and full of the love of Christ. I don't want to just go out there and try to get some numbers. And the other thing is this, man. I need the depths of the power of the Holy Spirit, and I need the depths of knowing how deeply spiritual my life in Christ is and how He is with me all the way through that. I need that. So this is preaching to me. We must grasp more clearly how profoundly spiritual the Christian life is. Paul is requesting and describing that we may live in and really must seek furthered, strengthened living by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That this is profoundly spiritual. Amen? I wonder, Do you ever find yourself disconnected from that reality? I know that I do. I do. Moms at home, how easy is it to get disconnected from that reality? The Holy Spirit's empowering me. Guys at work, how often can we get disconnected from that reality? Students, as you study, how often can you become disconnected from that reality? C.S. Lewis stated in The Weight of Glory these words: "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal." Then further he stated, "But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit, immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." I can't help but think that we who will live in and as everlasting splendors should work and even fight to keep the reality fresh and new in our lives and pray for that reality of our deep spirituality. We must take notice that we live lives that are most often worked out through ordinary means. And Pastor Aaron did such a wonderful job of giving exposition to that some weeks ago. We must take notice that we live lives that are most often worked out through ordinary means, but we live in the profoundly spiritual context of the miracle of the new birth and the empowerment of the indwelt Holy Spirit, whom works within our ordinary means. If we truly grasped the spiritual essence of our lives, we would pray much more, wouldn't we? We would. If we would just really, truly begin to grasp the depths of that. Now, as we continue to unpack this prayer, my hope is that together that we'll gain a desire for the fullness that it asks for and displays. Because there's a fullness here. I hope you catch that flavor. And that we would get a fresh vision for that. That we would desire this fullness. Yes, Paul, that's what I want. And to be honest with you, this is what I've been praying this for here. I've been praying this for myself and just desiring, Lord, I need this. Yes, I want this. For that to happen, we need a fresh vision of the riches of Christ, though. We must realize and receive empowerment and furthered fullness of God through the riches of Christ, through our realization of what riches we have in Christ. That is, oh, how we must possess more than some facts. We know His work. We know His word. We know a lot. But do we realize it in a way that we long for Jesus? Do we marvel at His riches to us in ways that it causes us to be empowered and filled and changed? Verse 17 speaks to us, beginning to share what we need in increasing measure. Look at verse 17. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love." So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Not then in mere intellectual agreement that you've accepted Christ, but in the absolute embrace of enjoying Christ's lordship and in permanence, not a fleeting encounter. But in a lordship and in a joy in His lordship that it's captured you. that captures whatever you do in your life. You see, this is much more than knowing some facts about Jesus. Again, I love the way that John Calvin explains faith. He says this, listen carefully, I love this. In a word, faith is not a distant view. So you could say, it's not just a distant view of a fact about Christ. It's not even a distant view, a cold view of saying, I agree with that. It's not even a view to say, I accept that. But Calvin says, in a word, faith is not a distant view, but a warm embrace of Christ by which he dwells in us, and we are filled with the divine spirit. So get that. It is a warm embrace of Christ by which he dwells in us. Oh, my Lord Jesus. A warm embrace. This prayer of Paul's, a desire that would bring us to that longing for the warm embrace. And because of this warm embrace of Christ through faith, through the richness of Christ's grace to us, we may desire to know the depths of the love of Christ that Paul is compelled to pray for here in our text. Look at verse 17b, which we read already, through 19. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Notice the extensive desire to articulate the need of knowing Christ's love for us. There's a great desire there. That we know the faceted aspects of knowing the love of Christ. Especially the need and availability to know the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love. That's fully dimensional. That goes everywhere, into everything. How we must realize all the more that the love of Christ cannot be attached to any expression of limits. I know in my life, in hard times, I've attached the love of Christ to the expression of limits. Thinking that, oh, I don't know how you love me here, God. You see, there is no attachment or expression of limits by which we can attach to Christ's love for us. It continues with us in every height, depth, breadth, or length of our lives, in every trial, in every suffering, in every persecution, and in our failures. Yes, even in our sinful failures, the love of Christ still reaches us, compels us to find the ends of this prayer. In fact, Paul desires in his prayer a seemingly contradictory statement. It's one of those things, what are you saying, Paul? Paul says some hard things. And you look at it and you say, what are you saying, Paul? Because he says to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It is a love that must be experienced. You can't just agree with Christ that he loves you. You experience this love. And it is in every height and breadth and length and depth that we experience it. And sometimes it's in some of our greatest failures that we experience it. It is a love that is experienced, just like the spirit, the experience and the knowledge of the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, right? We know it. It's faith. It's spiritual. It's a depth. Do you see This is a love that surpasses knowledge, not that it can't be known, but to be known, or that is to be experienced, comes only through the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Christian life is profoundly spiritual, and the Holy Spirit is profoundly powerful. Amen. To know Christ in such ways, to be filled with an ever-increasing presence of Christ through the indwelt Holy Spirit. This is, as it says in the bottom of verse 19, this is to be filled with the fullness of God. As in all things, Christ, though, our knowing and our tasting and our realizing and our savoring of Christ is the measure of fullness. Nothing else. Not even that a lot of things in my life have been fixed. Not even that. A lot of my things in my life since I've become a Christian are better. Not even that. Christ is the measure of fullness. Nothing else compares. And I want to say this, brothers and sisters, this comes incrementally. Growing old in Jesus has and is teaching me this as I grow older. It is. It's like nothing else. I realize God's grace. I realize His love, His mercies to me like never before. You know how the fireworks, maybe not for all of us, because my children, see, here's the thing. My children came to Christ in a different way. They were young, made a profession of faith. We watched them grow in Christ, and some of you are like that. But for Chrissy and I, we were ripped out of this world. The fireworks went off. But I realize His love, His grace, His mercy to me more now, some 34 years later, than back then. That's how wide and crazy the love of Christ is. So grow old in joy, brothers and sisters. There's not many of us old people here. And that's cool, too. Because God is doing something amazing here. Before I close, I want to bring another point. Perhaps you've noticed that this sermon is very devotional. And it most definitely is about your life in Christ. And our life in Christ. Actually, it would do us all very well to be profoundly, personally devotional about this text. In fact, we should seek for the riches of this text and the riches of knowing Christ. You know, it is okay for us as individuals to seek the riches of Christ all the more. That's what he's calling us to. In fact, Paul commands us to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, which is in accord with Paul's request of being strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, in verse 16 of our text. But we must understand this. As we soak in a text like this, and if you want to just say casually, we get more of Jesus from this text. We need to know this, that our gain in Christ is not for our keeping. We don't want to get stuck there. Very briefly, I just want to point us to what the empowered, Spirit-filled life is really all about. Why does God empower us with His Holy Spirit? Why do the ends of this prayer, why do the fruit of this prayer, why should we desire them, and to what ends are they used? So we need to see what this life is really all about, what the ends of Paul's prayer must flow into. Listen to Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Above all other things, Holy Spirit empowerment is found in this Acts 1:8 promise of Jesus. And for this purpose, and you will be my witnesses. Witnesses, as our text shares, that are rooted and grounded in love. You see, the power of the ends of this prayer and the power of Acts 1:8 becomes the power to give your life away for the gospel. Simply, when you taste of Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, you desperately desire for others to experience the same. It flows out. Do you see then? The desire to receive the ends of Paul's prayer causes you to know and experience Jesus more fully, and we become more like him. And if we become like him, we know that Jesus gave himself for us and the Father's glory. Let me close with this. How fitting that we get to finish with doxology. Good theology, good doctrine should result in grand doxology. I've heard that before from somebody. Read with me verses 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. You see, Paul now springs forth into a gush of praise because he knows and experiences that God desires to do exactly what he's prayed for in his life and in others' lives. Yes, and it glorifies God well, because everything that he is doing comes from the riches of his grace and mercy to us. Christian, be careful that you do not live a fact-filled life, but neglect the Spirit-filled life. Say that again. Be careful that you don't just live a fact-filled life and neglect the Spirit-filled life. It's easy to get caught there. And today, if you're with us and you're not yet a Christian, ask to be forgiven of your sin. Then turn, which is called repentance, turn from your sin and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. You see, Jesus holds out to you a love that surpasses knowledge. He holds that out to you. A love for you that has absorbed the wrath of God because you have rebelled in sin and rejected God's love for you thus far. By grace that is unmerited favor to you, he will forgive you. He will give you new life. He will answer you with the fruit of Paul's prayer, and he will do it far more abundantly than all that you could ever ask or ever think. You see, all of us, God has really given us all 80 acres. He has. He's given us all 80 acres. It is called our life, but we do not know enough what we have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, may we soak in what your scriptures share with us. And Lord, as we experience more deeply the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that surpasses knowledge, help us, cause us to give ourselves away so that others may know this joy also. So, Lord, strengthen us to your glory, to our joy, to others' eternal joy. work in us the desires of this prayer, of this text. That the 80 acres in our lives may be joyfully lived for and given away for you. In Jesus' name, amen.